Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the sermons of Crossroads Bible Church. This is a little bit of a different recording if you're used to watching these on video. Sorry, all we have is audio today. Our typical recording on the Lord's Day did not work. We got video, but no audio. And so this is Monday afternoon, and I'm going to record a recording of the sermon. I manuscript my sermon so I can at least go back and read the manuscript and get something close to what was preached on the Lord's Day. Of course, it's no replacement. We put these sermons online for the sake of our members and church family who are not able to be with us on a Sunday for whatever reason, whether they're sick or traveling or whatnot. And so I know other people may listen to them from time to time. And just want to encourage you, if these sermons are helpful to you, we praise God for that. And above all, I would encourage you to make sure that you are in a church on the Lord's Day, sitting under the preaching of faithful men of God, and committed to that above all. And these recordings might just be something of an additional help. So, without further ado, my sermon from Sunday was on Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 30, which I'll read now. And then share with you the sermon from Sunday. So Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, which says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.' Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to understand, to apply this truth, and to give you glory as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. So we spend at Crossroads a great deal of time extolling the greatness of God and his kingdom. We sing of blessings and joy and peace and love. I preach sermons about the promises of God and the hope of the gospel. But you might ask from time to time, how do you get it? That is, how do you receive? How do you enter in? How do truths printed on a page and proclaimed from a pulpit become a true possession of your mind and heart? The answer is not found in what you do, nor is the answer found in where you are. Being in a church building does not make you a member of the kingdom of God. And the answer is not even found in who you are. The answer is Jesus. You come to Jesus to know God and to enjoy all his benefits and to enter his kingdom. That's the important thread in this passage. So look again at verse 16. "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me.' And then down at verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack: sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. Jesus, that's how you get it. You must come to Jesus. So then faith is a trust in God that aims your mind at Jesus. Love aims your heart at Jesus. Hope aims your expectations at Jesus. Joy aims your pleasure at Jesus. Obedience aims your allegiance at Jesus. Even religious activity aims your priorities at Jesus. It's all headed towards Jesus. Now, bad news. That's impossible for you and me. Those are all targets we cannot hit on our own. But the good news is that it is possible for God. For all who come to Jesus with nothing, God will give us Jesus. And then we have everything. Luke makes this point, as he has before and will do again, with contrast. Contrast between children who have nothing and yet get into the kingdom of God because they come to Jesus, and this ruler who has everything but doesn't enter the kingdom of God because he won't come to Jesus. So pick it up in verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, you must be careful in interpreting this passage to take it as it has been given to us, and be wary of reading in any assumptions. Like, it's just a short passage, and so it's tempting to fill in the blanks. And if we do that, I think we'll miss the point. The reason the infants are brought to Jesus is for a blessing, which you'll find out if you read the account of Matthew, particularly, let the children come to me. But a blessing was a tradition that runs throughout the Old Testament and the Jewish people of laying your hands on someone and giving them a blessing. But why then do the disciples rebuke the people who are bringing the children? Well, we aren't told. But it is certain that they were wrong. Jesus rebukes the disciples. Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. See, Jesus welcomes the children and warns any who would keep them away. For to such belong the kingdom of God. Now that should perk up our ears because of that question we asked at the beginning. Jesus tells us what sorts of people are in his kingdom. He points our eyes to children as a sort of living illustration. So verse 17, truly I say to you, Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Okay, then, well, how does someone receive the kingdom of God like a child? Now, we might start listing the qualities of children. They're innocent, they're trusting, they're joyful, etc. But what we're actually doing is importing a modern infatuation with children. Whereas in Jesus' time, children were loved, but they were not doted on. We're sort of fooling ourselves anyway, if that's what we think children are like. I mean, after all, children have a dark side. So what is Jesus getting at by setting out children as exemplars for entering the kingdom of heaven? To understand, we need to reach back to what Jesus has said before and forward to what he says next. So look back at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. And pick it up in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. So now the children in verses 15 through 17 are the humble exalted by Jesus. Okay, that's the point. They come as humble ones. And so the quality of children that we're supposed to emulate is humility. And then if we reach forward to the story of the rich ruler, the contrast is really sharpened. Here's a man with everything. He's a ruler. He's rich. According to Matthew chapter 19, he's young. So I'm guessing, you know, he's probably smart and good looking too. He sort of has everything going for him. But children have nothing, and that's the point. Children are poor and insignificant and helpless. And when you see that, that's when you get it. To enter the kingdom of God, you must come with nothing. No sense of self-importance. No list of good deeds. No birthright. No demands. No money. You come simply for Jesus. And that's exactly when he takes you up in his arms and says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." See, childlike faith is not naive. Childlike faith is the admission that I am helpless without Jesus. I am a sinner. I need grace. I am headed toward death. I need life. I am a slave to sin. I need freedom. And only Jesus sets us free and makes us alive and forgives our sins and makes us his own through his death and resurrection. So to enter the kingdom of God, you must come like a helpless child. Now hold that principle in your mind. Because then as Christians, since we are received by Jesus as children, that establishes a template for how we Christians treat children, right? As Christ has treated us. So as the people of Jesus, as Christians, as his body and bride, his church, we obey the command to let the children come to Jesus and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Which means we bring the children to Jesus that they would know him. Now, parents, grandparents, this is such a significant passage for you. You need to tell your children and grandchildren the gospel and call them to repentance and faith. You do not leave your children's knowledge of God up to their own determination. You don't say you'll let them figure it out on their own. You certainly do not remain silent and hope that all of the gospel that your children get, they get on Sunday. Rather, we hear the command of Jesus and we make it our life's ambition to make the gospel known to our children. This includes things like family worship, where the gospel is praised and taught regularly in the home. The supreme application of this is, of course, that the gospel is lived out in ordinary life as we confront sin and show grace and practice generosity and abound in thankfulness with and for our children. Now, if you need help integrating this gospel relationship and family worship into your home, you need help learning how to do that, just ask for help. We would love to help you. And church, broader than this, the greatest ministry that any of us can have to the children in our church is telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ through our words and our actions. Most simply in worship. When we gather each Lord's Day, we welcome children into our worship. And sometimes it's we think of that negatively. We might say something like, "Well, you know, our church doesn't have a nursery." And I say that sometimes. And that's not really what we're up to. Actually, we want children to participate in our worship. Because we're worshiping Jesus who says, "Do not hinder the children from coming to me." So parents, grandparents, again, bring your kids and grandkids to worship. It's not always easy. The best things never are. Bring your kids and grandkids to worship. Parents, that should be pretty natural. If you're coming, they're coming. But grandparents, you have a particularly special role here. Where if you have grandkids who are not going to church, who are not regularly hearing the gospel, you need to step up as a grandparent. And be the person that takes them. And be the person that tells them. Moreover, as we gather as a church, we can welcome the kids by smiling at them, waving, greeting, making faces at the babies. You sit with the children at fellowship time. Even work at building a long-term relationship with families in the church so that kids feel comfortable sitting with you. And singing with you. And worshiping with you. And that's when we're working together to bring the children to Jesus. Right? The way that we as a church live out the reality that Jesus has received us as children is by welcoming children into the fellowship of Christians so that we may bring them to faith in Jesus. Now, this passage here on welcoming children and not hindering them does raise some very interesting questions. Like, here's a few of them. Controversial, interesting questions. Should children be baptized? Should children take the Lord's Supper? Should children be disciplined by the church? May children hold an office in the church? Now, our church says a gracious no to all of those questions. And we understand that there may be individuals, even amongst our members, who have varying degrees of disagreement and agreement with that position. Because the legitimate question to ask is, in preventing children from some of these things, are we hindering them from coming to Jesus? I'm going to offer a very short answer, be available to discuss it further with you. Here's my very short answer. It is first that children share in all the real benefits of the kingdom of God. That is, that they may believe in Jesus and be saved. Their sins may be forgiven. They pray to and sing to and worship God. They can enjoy the warmth and welcome of fellowship of the local church. They can hope in eternal life. When Jesus says, "Let the children come to me," he offers them all the real benefits of the kingdom of God. But he is not entrusting to the children all of the responsibilities of the kingdom. Because they're children. Now, parents, you have responsibilities for your children and responsibilities in the kingdom of God. But it is not until children reach maturity that demonstrates an independent faith that they're entrusted with the responsibilities of the kingdom of God, such as being baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, submitting to church discipline, or even holding a church office. So in saying no, we don't see this as a hindrance. We see it as a welcome to children. You can have all of the benefits of Jesus, but you need to grow up into the responsibilities. Now, kids, because this sermon is about letting little children come to Jesus, I want to give you a little extra attention in this sermon. So, kids, grab a Bible, open it up, look at Luke chapter 18, verse 16, or follow along with someone as I read. Luke chapter 18, verse 16. But Jesus called them, the children, to him, saying, or called the disciples to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So kids, Jesus calls you to come to him, to believe in him, to love him, to follow him. And Jesus is God. He made the whole world, and he made you, and he loves you. Now kids, there's a really big problem, and we talk about it a lot around here. The problem is called sin. It's when in your heart you disobey God. It's when you're selfish. And sin deserves punishment. That's why Jesus died on the cross. To be punished in your place. That's why he rose from the dead. And he lives forever. And now he calls you to follow him. To be forgiven and have eternal life. So kids, you can believe in Jesus and know him. You can pray to him. You can follow him. You can listen to his teaching and study his life and love his people. And kids, I want you to know you're an important part of our church. We're so happy you're here. And we want nothing more than for you to know God in Jesus. So Christians, we welcome the children because Jesus welcomes us like children. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So then let's turn to someone who doesn't. This is the other half of the contrast, starting in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you hear the same question that we've already been asking. How do I enter the kingdom of God? Except here the emphasis is not on Jesus, but on the ruler. What must I do? That's the first symptom of a sin-sick heart. It's all about me. But Jesus makes it all about Jesus. Verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Is the ruler coming for Jesus or just for good advice or religious teaching? Jesus is really pressing the question, do you want me? Are you coming to me because you think I'm God? Or do you just want my advice? What the man really needs is Jesus.
But that's not what he wants, and Jesus knows it. So he continues, verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments, which is just basic Jewish faith. Follow the law of God, and you are in the kingdom of God. And verse 21, he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, don't read that as pride. It's probably more a faithful Jewish man speaking honestly. He's not claiming perfection, but saying, as to the best of my ability, from a human perspective, I've kept all of the commandments. He's a morally upright person. He is a perfect candidate for the kingdom of God. He has everything going for him. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's moral. But, verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What did the ruler lack? Was it that he lacked generosity? He lacked poverty? No, the problem is he lacked Jesus. You don't get into the kingdom of God without the king. So why then does Jesus tell him to sell everything and give it away? Verse 23 answers. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now he loves his wealth too much to leave it to follow Jesus. This is not some sort of universal command to all Christians that we must sell everything to follow Jesus. Though we've already studied in Luke 16 that Christians cannot serve God in money, which means a supreme love for Jesus does require a detachment from the love of money. And sometimes the easiest way to detach is to have less and give away more. So don't take this as an excuse to be out of generosity, not have to practice generosity. Or rather, you should take this as a conviction that you not love your money. The real concern here is the heart, because what you love is what you worship. So Jesus responds to the rich ruler's emotion. Notice this, verse 24. Seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a joke. I know we don't usually laugh at it. Camels can't go through needle eyes. It's a joke. Now somewhere along the line there was a myth that there's a gate in Jerusalem that's very short, and they call it the eye of the needle, and the only way for a camel to go through it is on its knees. Now that's a myth. It's a tourist trap. It's not a historical reality. Jesus is telling us it isn't just difficult for the rich. It's impossible. The disciples understand that. Verse 26, they heard this and said, who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Here's the real dilemma that Jesus solves. It's impossible for people to be saved in and of themselves. You can't keep the law of God. You can't give up all you have and give it to the poor. You can't make yourself a child. You can't enter the kingdom of God on your own. That's the dilemma. I just read from Psalm 49 a couple of weeks ago. It's just been on my mind. Psalm 49, verse 7, which says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Like, who then can be saved? You can't do it on your own. It's impossible. That's what Jesus tells. It's true. It's impossible with man. Now, here's the good news. It is possible with God. God is able to save. And God has purchased that salvation with the death of Jesus. He dies as a ransom for souls. It's fitting that the very next words of Jesus in Luke 18, 31 through 34 are a prediction of his death and resurrection. Here's how God will save the helpless children and the rich rulers and everyone in between. It is through Jesus dying in our place for our sins, rising from the dead in victory to give us life. Which is why Jesus calls us to humble ourselves, to empty ourselves, to stop trusting ourselves. We have to come to Jesus with nothing, because that's where God gives us Jesus. And that's where we have everything. Jesus calls this in verse 22, treasure in heaven. And that reminds me of the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, then. So you've come to Jesus with nothing. You lay your whole life at his feet and resolve to lose everything, if that's what it takes to know him. You humble yourself and he receives you in his kingdom. You're a kingdom. You're a Christian. And then Christians, then, what's the kingdom like for us? I keep saying that when God gives us Jesus, he gives us everything. Well, what do I mean? That's the question that Peter raises on our behalf in verse 28. So Luke 18:28, and Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And when he says homes, he's not just talking about walls and the roof. He's talking about their households, all their stuff, and all their people. Now I'm reading the ESV, the English Standard Version. Let me read to you how the NIV translates this. Peter said to him, "We have left all that we had to follow you." All that we had. That's a good translation. And it's amazing that in the kindness of God, often when we are willing to leave everything, we don't have to. But like the attitude we need, Christians, is just honestly pray and tell God, "I will lose anything and go anywhere and do anything that you ask of me." And listen to how God provides for us. Listen to Jesus' provision in verse 29. "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children or for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Many times more. That's what Jesus promises. So what have you left to follow Jesus? Maybe some of you have left wealth and luxuries. Jesus promises the riches of his grace. Maybe you've lost relationships with family and friends. Jesus promises you the eternal church built on grace. Maybe you've set aside goals and ambitions. Jesus promises you a mission of grace with eternal impact. But I know what we have all left to follow Jesus. We have left behind a life of sin and shame that ruled us. We found ourselves at the bottom of our wicked hearts, steeped in condemnation, and we cried out to Jesus to save us, and he did. And in place of a miserable life of sin, Jesus gives us the kingdom of peace and righteousness. Now, of course, Christians, we do still sin, and we are still tempted. That was just a couple chapters ago in Luke that we learned about that. We often drift back to our old ways of death. But the amazing thing about Jesus' grace is that he has more of it than we have sin. Jesus keeps us in the kingdom of God by his continual bringing us back to himself. Now, verses 29 and 30 are not promises of earthly peace and prosperity. Don't believe the lies that if you sow a seed of $1,000 to Jesus, he'll multiply it, or sow a seed, sorry, of $100 to Jesus, he'll multiply it to 1,000. Jesus is not a slot machine. He's a savior. What he does promise is if you're willing to leave behind everything this world has to offer and come to the kingdom of God with nothing, you will get Jesus. And then you will have treasure in heaven that will never fade. This reminds me of the great fourth verse of the great Reformation hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which says, "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth." No thanks to the earthly powers. The power of God through the kingdom of God on this earth has nothing to do with the things of this earth. Rather, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. This is God's provision. The Holy Spirit in us, working through us, sanctifying us. That's what you get when you leave everything to follow Jesus. You get the Holy Spirit. So, back to the song. Let goods and kindreds go. That has to be your attitude, brothers and sisters. I'll lose anything for Jesus. Luther says, "This mortal life also, the body they may kill." Now that might happen. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. When we come to Jesus with nothing, God gives us Jesus. And then we have everything. Please pray with me. God, help us to humble ourselves before Christ, that we might have our all in him, all of our satisfaction, all of our pleasure, all of our joy, all of our life. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.